So tonight is the end of Evangelics. I hope to make a bigger splash, but there's only so many people that want to take things a step further and be involved in evangelism. It's quite all right, but not everybody can. We covered a lot. I hope you enjoyed it. We really looked at how the Great Commission is to evangelize the world. I talked about being an evangelical church before. And somebody says, well, what kind of church is that? That's a church evangelize. We are not in the business of just getting together and being close socially. We are sharing the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts, right? As Jesus tells us, God, tell all the world. Share with all creation. Let them know what the Lord has done. Bring the good news to them. Let light shine. Be salt to the earth. And that encompasses this evangelism. Because anytime you're being a Christian, you are evangelizing somebody in God. And we simply brought apologetics into it because I realize how important it is. It's one thing to know God's word and be able to say, well, God's love the world, we're sinners, we need salvation. You lay out these things, but then as soon as somebody counters it with something, you don't know what to say. And that's where I hope to bring in apologetics and say, look, creation testifies to God. Remember that we talked about that before a lot. Our morality, where does that come from? If we were just animals like animals were, but we're smarter, where do our morals come from? Why do we think that there's a right and wrong? Because we are made in the image of God. Do we put right and wrong in our hearts? And so on, right? And so we covered a lot of those things. And just go back to weeks and months. Yeah, and then of course Jesus being a big example of God's peace, God's dealing. The more we understand and know Him, the better we quickly are to share not just what He's done or how He can help a person, but how does that prove there is God? Do you remember all that? We talk about the resurrection, and great evil. Those are real good apologetic approaches. And the last thing we went through, we talked about, though we walk in the flesh, it's the second thing we can do. Though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. We're not this fighting. We are in the flesh, and we are in a battle. Isn't that both true? Do you recognize that? A lot of people don't. A lot of Christians don't. They don't want to. They want to be more like, no, we're just a peaceful people. I keep minding our own business. Mind your own business. If you're saved, good for you. Leave it at that. But we're in the middle of a battle. We're told that the battle belongs to the Lord. We're told that we're to be involved in it. We're told to let God fight. We're told to fight. We got to take all that into consideration. 2 Corinthians 10:3 lends to the fact that there's weapons of war, and we also know that there's the armor of God.
Oh, one has to be off before the other one can come on?
Yes.
I'm sorry. Let's change that. So I'll continue reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to do what? To destroy strongholds." I would really like to just preach on this again, because people have strongholds. Many Christians have strongholds. They even have unclean spirits clinging to them. And they think because they say wonderful words and go to church and act all godly that that's not true. But the fact remains, it is true. And we need to seek God. We need to practice our warfare. We need to remember that the weapons of our warfare have divine power to bring those strongholds down. So that means if you don't use those weapons of warfare, those strongholds are not going to be torn down. Do we understand that entirely? It's important. And I know it gets off of apologetics and evangelism a little bit, but we have to be good soldiers ready for the battle before we can battle. And you can't go out and evangelize and persuade somebody if you're not equipped, if you have your own problems. So he says in verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Friends, if our desire, our first place absolute desire is not to be obedient to Christ, then we are already starting off wrong. We should wake up every day with the attitude and the mindset that I want to be obedient to Christ today. And you can't do that if you don't know what He's asking you to do. We can't fight this battle without our weapons. And so what are those weapons? We talked about them in great detail. I'll just touch on them. Praising God. Remember? Second Chronicles, they began to sing in praise. And the Lord took care of the whole battle. That's awesome. The second one was the name of Jesus. And I reminded you, you can say God, Lord. You can say a lot of things around people, but you say Jesus and you're going to get one or the other. Someone going, hey, a brother or sister, I recognize you. Or someone else going, that's going too far. Don't push your religion on me. And I've heard it all. And again, I thank God for the chaplaincy. It showed me a lot and equipped me very well. Number three of our weapons of warfare was fasting. But I went into great detail, not fasting from food. Because God said in Isaiah 58, is this not the fast that I chose? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the straps of the yoke? To let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? And if you want to read it all, it's Isaiah 58:6-11. Speaking about others and ourselves. Number four was our testimony. What a great weapon of warfare. No one can tell you that you aren't saved. No one's argument. Yes. Isaiah?
No, in the
2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 3. So your testimony is powerful, and I understand that the ladies' group on Tuesday night has gone really well with sharing testimonies and such. And that's really good, a good takeoff, you know, from this sort of thing. But sometimes people need to hear that. Now, here's where it gets difficult is when your testimony sounds a little outrageous. I have a testimony that I feel sounds that way. So I don't share it a lot. I do and I don't. I share what God's done, but I'm just careful how to do it because of what it sounds like. And that's just, I think it's realistic and safe. But you need to share your testimony. Did God save you or not? Are you forgiven for your sins or not? See, a lot of people aren't sure enough to say, yes, I am totally. I'm totally set free. I have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in me. How do I know that? Do you remember that? How do you know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? There's one solid answer. Huh? The Spirit bears witness with your spirit. Otherwise, you wouldn't know. And again, if you're sitting here like, well, that's really never happened to me, I got to ask you, are you sure you're saved? Because the Holy Spirit will bear witness to you that you are. And that is where my testimony is. That's where I don't mind sharing it. I know for a fact. I know the Holy Spirit came rushing alongside of me, comforted me, and said, listen, I love you. Your sins are totally forgiven. And you are now a child of God. And as Jesus said to that woman they brought to him, go and sin no more. And I was like, this is excellent. I'm going to do it. And then I found myself sinning. And I was like, oh, no. And I looked into the Word and He said, just confess your sins and he's just to forgive you. It's like, okay, how many times are we going to do this? However, you know, the trajectory should be upward. I'm seeking, desiring holiness. I'm looking to Christ. I'm looking up where Christ is. That is my goal. I'm trying to reach that point. So if anyone's doing that, there's going to be improvement visible to everybody. The problem is when people's lives don't change. A year goes by and they say the same thing. Another year goes by, they say the same thing. 5 years goes by, they say the same things to you and you go, okay, you're not really doing it. You fooled us for a couple of years, we're not fooled anymore. Those are the people that get mad and leave. And they go to the next place. Now, I'm going to try to stay away from negative, but it's difficult when you pastor a church and you see that because you can't convince them otherwise. And they come here sometimes from other places. What's the matter? Oh, that last church. I'm like, oh no, it's a matter of time. Your testimony has to be real or it won't be effective. And that's the difference. If it's real, people are going to feel it. They're going to see it in your eyes. They're going to hear it in your voice. They're going to know you're convicted. And they're going to want what you have. And the last one was prayer. Back to our weapons of warfare. Prayer saved it for the last because why? It's the most powerful. I don't want you to forget it. Praying is the most beautiful thing God gave us to do. I want to talk to God. Anybody would want to talk to God. You talk to non-believers, what would they ask? If they can have anything, what would they want to know? Can I talk to God? Could he tell me? Yeah. I think that's funny how my dad got a breakthrough. I kept telling him day after day, talk to God tonight. He says, my poor dad was raised Catholic. He says, Mike, I do my cross every night. Because he thinks that's something. I'm not even going to make it funny about that. I said, talk to God. Talk to Jesus. Ask Jesus to forgive you. Do it. I had to tell him many times and I couldn't believe it. One phone call later, he says, I talked to God and Jesus last night. Because he has a hard time with that. A lot of people do. They can't just say Jesus or God. He said, I talked to God and Jesus last night. I'm like, okay. What'd you talk about? He goes, I asked him to forgive me. I was like, wow. Why? Excellent. He goes, yeah, but I don't think he did. I said, that's okay. I can assure you what God says in his word, that he will. The fact that you went before him and admitted you were a sinner and asked him to forgive you is what the gospel is, isn't it? You know, we've made everything else up. Well, now you got to say these things and quit doing these things. Start doing those things. And the Bible says, look, go to God and acknowledge your sinful little self. And I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? And that's where it begins. And it has to be through Christ. And I emphasize that, of course. It has to be through Christ. And then I said, now you have the privilege and the opportunity to talk to God every night. You can talk to him anytime you want. He's going to hear you. He's going to begin to comfort you. Begin to give you peace. And what do you think happened next? The enemy tried to take that seed away as fast as he can. And so I had to tell my dad about that. So there's a parable Jesus gave that when that seed comes down and lands on the soil, Satan's going to try to come up there and pull it away. And a good illustration, my dad's always been an outdoor gardening kind of guy, and we grew at magnificent lawns in California and gardens. And I remember he would clear this nice area and he put grass seed down and everything, and we'd come up from school and there'd be 1,000 birds just chewing away on the dirt, and I remind him and he goes, oh yeah, I made him so mad. And I said, that's what Satan does. So the seed, the word of God, has landed on your soil, and you know it has. You said it. He's going to try to come take that away now, and so we're working on it, you know. But I believe the confession is what the Bible says. And back to this, prayer is the most powerful thing. And we looked in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, which ends usually with the sword of the word, but verse 18 says, praying at all times. Praying at all times. Always praying in the Spirit. And I encourage you to pray in the presence of God and knowing the Holy Spirit is with you. So what I'm going to end this whole thing with in my last Thursday for who knows how long, I hope you're excited by that. I kind of am. I want to sit under Dan's teaching a little bit and just enjoy watching the church grow. Other apologetic related scriptures, if you want to flip around with me, I'm going to go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. And we'll just discuss a few verses that lend to this whole thing, that we are not, as my dear sister-in-law came to me one time after I tried to witness a little bit to the family, and I made her stepdaughters, my brother's daughter, made her really upset, and they got really uncomfortable. You know how people do that? You're just being yourself, Christian, and giving a little bit of attention to God, and someone gets all upset, and everyone gets like, oh no, it's going to get all... Religion came in. Run. And we were together later in the car. She said, you know, I believe just like you do. I'm like, you do? Yeah, okay. She goes, but I don't go talking about it all the time. I'm like, well, then you don't really believe like I do. It's that easy. And that is the truth. Because if the Holy Spirit has bore witness with your spirit, you can't not talk about it. And this is where I know the difference is. That's why people don't. They haven't heard the Holy Spirit. They're not convinced themselves yet. They're not sure that they're that saved. They don't want to go telling people something that they're not sure about. When you're totally sure, you would tell everybody about it. Because it's the best thing a human being can experience. It's the best. It's the top. There's nothing better than being saved by your Creator and adopted into His family and assured of a place in His kingdom. There's nothing better than that. There just isn't. And when you know you have that, you're like, I want someone else to have it. You can't lose it. You want them to know. And you try to explain that. And they go, I just don't know. Where'd I leave? Colossians 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Okay, this obviously that's talking about non-believers, right? Making the best use of time. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You see that? Answer what? Their questions. If you're walking this way, if you're gracious and your words are like seasoning salt to them, they got questions. And it's one of the things I'm going to miss about the hospital. I've been making a lot of headway with the staff. The people change all the time. The staff doesn't. And it's taken me 2 years to get into some relationships with some of those people. And I'm confident to turn that over to God. I've left my card and my phone numbers with all these people. And I'm going to make another round. I've got, I don't know how many weeks I have before I'm going to try to fill my spot. But I'm going to make sure everybody there knows. Because several of them have said, I want to come to your church. And I sure hope they do. Why would they say that to me? They didn't say it to the other ones. They hadn't gone to anyone else's church. And it's because of this gracious language, this salt, seasoning salt of talk, ready to answer everything. One nurse was talking to a girl, a patient, and I came in the room. I said, oh, I'm sorry. And she says, no, we're just chit-chatting. You can come in. And she looks, she goes, oh, Pastor Mike. Yeah, I said, yeah, I'm a chaplain. And so I got in on their conversation. It was edgy and kind of funny. I made it funnier. But we talked about going to church, and they don't. Why, and so on and so forth. And the nurse goes, after like 5 minutes, she's looking at me, she goes, you are the first chaplain that did not try to make me go to church. Didn't try to make me feel bad about not going to church. Didn't keep on talking about going to church. And she just looked at me. I go, so? Doesn't matter to me if you go to church. What do you mean? And I cited an episode of Seinfeld, which I think is funny, so I'm going to share that with you because it was a good icebreaker. And I want you to know, things are okay, I think. You got to use whatever you can, right? Now, I don't know if you know the show Seinfeld. It's a comedy, a sitcom. But there's an episode where the girl Elaine is dating a guy, and she comes with Jerry and the other ones, and she's like, I think he's a Christian. And they make it all funny. Like, they're all going, no, really? Like, it's this alien, you know? She's like, yeah. Yeah, he said something about God or church. I forget what it was. And when we were in his car, he had a Christian radio station on. And they're like, wow. And, of course, Jerry goes, well, why don't you just ask him? You know, she goes, you think? She's like, yeah, you can ask him. So the next time she's with him, she says, she brings it up, you know, and brings it out. And he's like, yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian. She's like, you are. Doesn't it bother you that I'm not? He goes, I'm not the one going to hell. So I shared that with the nurse. She goes, oh, my God, you don't care if I go to hell? I go, of course I do, but I know that you don't want to hear about it. You just told me you don't like hearing about it. Do you want to hear about it? Well, kind of. I said, yeah. So the example is, you know, like fishing, just put it out there and let them come to it. They'll come to it. And I hope to see her one day. She's borderline atheist, but they see you and they go, you're just different. Yeah, Dan. Yeah. Oh, okay. So that made it even more funny, because when she says, I think he's a Christian, they go, no. There's one among us. And sometimes people think that. You know, when I come up to some of the nurses' stations sometimes, you know, and one of them knows me, oh, hi, Pastor Mike. The other one's like, there's a pastor here. Let your speech always be gracious. Always. And, you know, that takes a while. But you can do it. You can get there. What do you think gracious includes? Not worrying. I'm going to bring that out. If you are in front of people and you're nice and polite, but you worry and you make statements of fear, they recognize you're just like them. You don't have anything special. You're just like us. But, you know, part of your graciousness is God's in control. I'm okay with that. Things are going to be all right. I'm told in my training to be a chaplain at the hospital, don't tell people things are going to be all right. Yeah, don't say that, they say. So I, of course, bring God into it. And if they have any faith, I always say, well, you know, God says everything's going to be all right. I didn't say it. God says if you believe and trust in Him, everything will be just fine. Matter of fact, he says he's going to work all things together for good. Good things, bad things, ugly things. What do you think? And they go, okay. Yeah, anyway. And so, you know, that ends with, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. God will tell you how to do it. I want to emphasize this. It is so true that if you trust God and wait for the Holy Spirit, at the moment you're opening your mouth, the words come. It's amazing. I know I faced it in the past. I was fearful. I'm like, I can't imagine. How does that work? It can't be. I have to know it. But somehow God is able to give you thoughts as you're thinking and talking. It's just unbelievable the things that have come out of my mouth, because I was willing to go into this place and open my mouth in the jail, in the hospital, on the streets, anywhere God has taken me. And it just comes out at the moment I need to. And it's always sometimes outrageously the best thing. All right, Jude chapter 3, that's the little tiny book just before the book of Revelation. It's only one chapter, so it's Jude 3, it's verse 3. Don't ask me what verse. It's 3. He says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, so, you know, talking to each other, he goes, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend is kind of a contentious word. It suggests a little bit of a battle, right? And he says, I was going to just talk to you about this great salvation we have, but I want to talk about contending for your faith. You got to remember that is something to contend for. It can't be taken away from you. You want others to have it. There's going to be a little bit of battle. Why is there going to be a battle? Because there's an enemy. There's never a war unless there's two sides. And so you come in and you want to share the love, our common salvation, and the enemy steps up and the battle begins. And he says, I want to appeal to you to contend for the faith. Why? Why does he say? Look at verse 4. For certain people have crept in, unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. He is not talking about non-believers here. He is not talking about a rock concert somewhere full of people that don't care or go to. He's talking about church. So they crept in. They came right into our body and they pervert the gospel. Now, I'm going to keep it positive, Dan. But this is going on right now in many churches around our country, and it's sweeping. I talk to a lady that comes here every week for bread. She goes to the Methodist church down the street, and I ask her what's going on there. Well, they tried to break off from the Methodist church because of the whole gay thing. If you don't know about it, look it up. It's horrific. They're saying it's okay. Not only is it okay, they can be in ministry. And it's a horrible thing that's going on. They crept in long ago. Ungodly people pervert the grace of our God. Perverting the grace of our God. God is graceful to us. He will overlook our sin. They pervert it and say, everybody's fine. Anything's fine. Anything goes. You know? Part of me wants to be sarcastic and put a marquee out and say, you know, come in for happy hour Sunday morning. We'll be pouring some drinks. You know, if it was, God loves you. If we're going to go, let's go drunk. You know, that's almost what they're saying, isn't it? It doesn't matter. It does matter. Of course it matters. We can't live a life of debauchery, as the Bible calls it. But they've crept in, and they pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. Look at that. And deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Gosh, I could just go on with all these, but go to 2 Timothy chapter 2.
Before you move on, let's say this.
Yes.
And that's in the Lord Jesus
Christ. Amen. That's it. It's a good point. It's a good point because you hear people say, well, I'm faithful. Yeah. To what? Yeah. Just like being thankful. I'm just thankful. To who? That comes up every Thanksgiving, so be ready. I always like to harp on it because people do that. Who are you thankful to? And they go, I'm just thankful. It has to be directed towards somebody, right? Somebody gave you something you're thankful for. It's a strange thing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, go to verse 24. 2 Tim 2. Verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And now, this is called a pastoral letter. And so Paul is writing to Timothy in that sense, but we're all servants. Actually, let me back up a step. Do you identify as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me see your hand. Every hand should be up. If you're, don't be, you be however you want, but your hand should be up. We're servants of the, okay. So therefore, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Wow. That's a hard one, isn't it? Patiently enduring evil. I don't want to. He says you must be willing to. Correcting his opponents with what? A hard baseball bat, man. No, with gentleness. Wow, how do you correct somebody with gentleness? I'm guilty. I try and then I can't, you know, it's not working. My flesh goes, say more. Do something. Get sarcastic. That's part of my old nature that I'm trying to kill. I'm always killing this sarcastic guy. But he says, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Where else have we seen that word gentleness? Yeah, it's in the apologetic verse out of Peter. With gentleness and respect. That's how we're supposed to give a defense, with gentleness and respect. Here he says, correct them with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance. Isn't that what we want?
Yes.
We're not trying to get people to join our church. We're not trying to get people to act right. We're trying to get them to see that God may grant them repentance. So we need to be like Jesus and gentle. That he may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That is frightening stuff right there. People don't see themselves in that position. They've been captured by Satan. They do not see themselves as imprisoned by a supernatural, powerful being, but they are. They're in his cage. And he does whatever he wants with them. And he lets them think they're doing... It's like, think about a bird. Take this beautiful colored bird that has all the freedom of the world to fly around and put it in a cage and make it think it's doing good because you give it food when it's hungry and it's got some water, a little thing to sharpen his beak with, a little wheel to play on, and that bird's like, well, it's pretty good here. And then meanwhile, he forgot. He used to soar over the trees and look down and up and had nothing binding him at all. But a lot of people are like that in the world. They're okay because, well, I got this and I got that. And you're bound by Satan. You're bound by Satan, captured to do his will. God says, Jesus says, you'll know the truth. Did that come to your mind right away? And the truth will set you free. That's the only thing that will set you free. Only thing that's going to open up that cage, dissolve them bars, is the truth of God and your faith in it, in him. The last one is Acts chapter 17. I didn't want to go over, but I just did. But it's the last one because it's a good one. It's full of blown apologetics in action. Acts 17, chapter 17, verse 2. Yep. And Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbath days. So we know that's a period of 3 weeks. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He didn't have a New Testament, so he was reasoning with them from the Word of God that did that. What was in that Scripture that Paul was bringing out without going any further? Prophecy of the Messiah. Well, just as Scriptures, all of them that Paul knew. The Holy Spirit told him what to use. He said, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. He explained to them, as it says here, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. It is really important when we evangelize people to explain to them that it's necessary that our sins be forgiven. It's not about being good. You're not doing enough works to get into heaven. That's never gonna. You can never do enough. Your sins need to be forgiven. And the only way they can be forgiven is how? See, he's already done the work. It's done. The sins have been washed away if you will acknowledge that. I'm smelling a can of worms. I'm going to leave it alone. We don't have enough time. But for us, Paul reasoned with them. He took them to Scripture. Look, why did he have to explain to them that the Christ had to suffer and rise again? Because they didn't see the Messiah coming that way. They thought it was going to be a whole different thing. He's like, no, it had to be this way. And he showed them in Scripture. It says right here he would suffer. It says right here this would happen. He'd be debased and ridiculed and so on and so forth. And then he says, and that's the Jesus I'm talking about. He's that person. This is what he went through. We need to be able to explain to people how we got this way. The sin's an inherited supernatural or spiritual condition, and that it needs to be forgiven for us to feel right, feel free, be saved, go to heaven, however you're going to approach it. And the only one that could do that and did do that was Jesus. I had a girl just last week tell me how she thinks it's completely narrow and unfair that we say that there's only one way is Jesus. And I said, right. Well, I asked her, I go, well, what other way is there? She goes, well, what about Buddhism and stuff? I said, well, tell me about it. What's their path to heaven? Well, I don't know. I said, well, then how do you know there even is one? Because there's not. They don't provide. And that's why I told her, they don't provide a way to heaven. They don't provide anything. They leave you hanging on the edge. You might come back as a butterfly or something. I don't know. Oh. So what else? What else you got? I think that's Hinduism, but a lot of them share things. But the point being, and this is an easy apologetic thing when people bring up other stuff, explain to me their path of salvation. Muslims, explain to me Islam's plan of salvation. Do I need to kill people? Want me to kill you? No. Of course not. But that's an easy one. Our Bible tells us to love people, gently explain to them that they need salvation, and the only way to get that is by believing in Jesus Christ who came. Nobody refutes that. Nobody refutes that the body was missing. Therefore, we believe a resurrection took place. He rose from the dead. He's God. He ascended into heaven. He'll forgive you if you believe in him. And that's some good evangelics right there. And that is all I got to share for now. You know, I hope you go out boldly and trust God and speak words of truth and, you know, feel what it was like to be one of the apostles treading that territory of the enemy, but with grace, with respect and gentleness. Always remember that part, please. I don't ever want to hear someone from our church body slam you with your Bibles, you know. No. Gentleness and respect. Always give them the opportunity to walk away. Because who's going to actually bring them back? Who's going to save them? That's right, the Lord. Only the Lord will. All right. Well, let's pray. And well, do you have any questions? Anybody have a comment or question? Okay. Well, Lord, thank you so much for the wealth of knowledge you provide in your word, the examples, the call that we are to not just take this treasure that you've blessed us with and bury it and hide it, but Lord, we are to invest it into other people's lives, into the world around us, knowing that it will increase. Let us have a confidence that it will increase, that our efforts will win someone to Christ if we are just so bold to make the approach. But let us never forget, we ask that the Holy Spirit would remind us to be gentle, to respect others' opinions, to gently guide them into truth, knowing that you will finish the work. You're the one, Lord, who closes the deal. For you can reveal truth to a mind, for you know the heart. So help us to walk in obedience. Help us to first desire obedience, and help us to walk in it, knowing that we may water or plant or till the ground, but Father, it's you that makes it grow. So your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.